This into Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we had a great sunrise service this morning with Brother Jamie Grooms, pastor up at Maranatha Baptist Church. He preached an awesome message, and just a great spirit here. Had a great time of fellowship, and now we're looking for another blessing from the Lord. It's another time. You know, the Lord has more than one blessing, but when you know you're having a sunrise service on Easter morning. And the preacher gets up and he goes right to your text. Amen. You're just saying, Lord, don't let him preach my message. Lord, don't. You know, but you know, we could all get up and preach the same scripture and the Lord has a different message. He's read us several times and had just read over something that the Lord just popped something out to him. And it was an awesome message this morning. But if you found Matthew chapter 28, stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word this morning. In verse number 1, we'll begin reading. Matthew 28, verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell thy brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, as you skip on down a little bit, go on down into verse 19. Jesus says, Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Our Father, something real quick. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and go quickly. In verse number 10, then Jesus said unto them, go. Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell thy brethren. And then in verse number 19, Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know, God has a great way of getting us to grasp a thought and grasp what he's trying to get us to understand something. And it's that we've got a message to tell. Amen. There's something to tell about Easter. Easter is not just about an Easter bunny and Easter eggs. Easter is not about the bunny. It's about the lamb. Amen. I like that. I seen that on Facebook. I love that. It's not about the bunny. It's about the lamb. The lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the world. The lamb of God that died for my sins and your sins. The lamb of God that was the perfect lamb. That was the perfect sacrifice. It was the only one who could satisfy the sin debt that we owed, and he gave his life willingly on an old rugged cross. We look back to Calvary and we see the culmination of all the sins of mankind placed upon him for me and for you, placed upon him for all the ages, that every man, every woman, every boy and girl that would trust and believe in the finished work of Calvary could be saved. And we see the empty tomb, a proof that God had accepted the sacrifice that had been made. Had he been an ordinary man, had he been an unacceptable sacrifice, you could go to that place today where they had laid him in that borrowed tomb, and the body would still be there. Can I get an amen? Amen. We got something to tell. There's hope for mankind. There's hope for this world. In verse number 7, our text says, And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. three things in this verse I want to see about the message that we have to tell. Number one is the expediency of the message. The angel says, go quickly. Amen. Go quickly. There's no time to waste. There wasn't any reason to hesitate. It was a message that needed to be told. It was a message that his disciples and his friends and those who followed him needed to hear. It was a message that the world needed to hear, because I believe the world was expecting something. They wasn't sure. They was uncertain. They were hiding. They didn't know what was going to transpire and what had truly happened. Even though Jesus had told them, and Jesus had reminded them, and Jesus had reinforced it time and again, that he would go into Jerusalem to suffer, that he would be lifted up, he would be crucified by man, but that he would rise again. They still hadn't grasped the enormity of everything that had happened. So it was important that they hear that he was risen. It was important that they knew that he was no longer in the grave, so that they could go forth and rejoice and tell the others. These 12 were instrumental in bringing others unto Christ. These 12 were the core that would see others hear the good news that the Master was alive. The Master, though he had been crucified and placed in a borrowed tomb, was risen from the dead. He was no longer in that place where death could hold him and the death had a grip upon him. He said it was time to go. But they had to go. They had to go quickly. Let me give you these three thoughts on that. It's expedient that we share the gospel as quickly as possible. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's no time to waste. The days are evil. The days are more evil today than they were in the time when they wrote this. I do believe. Now I know that in every generation, evil has always existed. In every generation, it's always as evil as it can be. But the days are evil. It's not getting any better. We look around us. We look at what's happening, what's transpiring in our world, and things aren't getting any sweeter. Things aren't getting any better. It's getting worse. People protest about everything. People were fighting about everything. Wars are being raged over some of the most nonsensical things that you could ever imagine. People are drifting further apart. It seems like the more technology we get, the more removed we get from one another. Amen. And evil is just able to creep into our lives. Families, you see it on Facebook. You see it on emails and little things that people send around and jokes and cartoons. You see it in the newspapers as they write the political cartoons of families sitting around together. They've all gathered together and everybody's got their nose stuck in their cell phone. Amen. We can be more connected, but we're so more far apart than we've ever been. The days are evil. We need to get the message out before it's eternally too late. We need to get the message out before technology completely swallows up a generation and erases the message of the gospel from their being able to hear it and from their understanding in their minds, like it's trying to do. And technology will do that. Yeah. Amen. That's why it's important that we hear the preaching of the word. That's why it's important that we study the word. That's why it's important that we get on our knees and we ask God to reveal unto us the reality and the truth of his word in the way that we need to see it when we read it. And every time you read through the word of God, he will reveal and show you something different. Yeah. Amen. It's an expedient message because the days are evil. It's an expedient message because of the uncertainty of this world. The Bible says over in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We have no promise of tomorrow. Amen. It's important that we tell somebody about Jesus today. We tell the world that we serve a risen Savior, that we serve a triumphant Savior, that we serve a Savior who came and accomplished what He was supposed to do. He died according to the Word of God. He rose according to the Word of God. He's victorious according to the power of God. And He's coming back in the glory of God to claim His church. And He's coming back after that to set up His millennial kingdom. And we don't know when. But it could be any moment. It could be today before we finish this service. You don't know when the thief is coming. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be ready. Amen. And when you don't know when the thief is coming, you need to be ready. Amen. Brother Charles, that's what he's been doing this weekend. He'd been getting ready. Had some stuff stolen from his place down there. So he knew he had to take some action. Then he went and got him some tamper-proof screws to put in his building after I told him how easy it was to get in his building. He went and got him some security cameras and he's put them up around the building. He's going to come up to the house and get some old gates that I got that he can put up temporarily in the driveway to keep people out of the property. He knows that the thief is coming, so he's making preparations. Amen? It's a shame to be caught unprepared when the thief comes. Amen? Because when you're unprepared, you're going to lose out. You know, when we're unprepared for Jesus coming back to claim His church, He's not coming for you. And He's going to come just like a thief in the night. You're not going to know when. And He's only coming. He's not coming. Everybody's like, well, I'm a good person. He's not coming for you. He's coming for those that He redeemed by His blood. Those that He redeemed when He died on Calvary. And those that have been redeemed are those that have trusted in that finished work of Calvary. He's not coming back for every man, woman, boy, and girl at this time. He's coming back the first time for His church. And He's coming as a thief in the night. And the message needs to go out. The message needs to be preached because there's no time to waste. Because the time is uncertain. This world's already judged. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Friends, I tell you, we need to get the message out to a lost and a dying world. Our friends and families need to know that Jesus lives. Amen. Our co-workers need to know that Jesus lives. A lost and a dying world needs to know that Jesus lives. And He rose triumphantly from the grave to give us a life that we might live forevermore. But only to those that trust in Him. Only to those who hear. What's it say over there in Romans chapter 10? It says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they believe on whom they've not heard? Amen. How shall they hear without a preacher? You know who the preachers are? Go look in the mirror. If you're a child of God, you're a preacher. If you're a child of God, and people, when they see you coming, I don't know, there's a child of God. He's going to tell me something about Jesus. There's a child of God. He's going to invite me to church. There's a child of God. You know, some folks, they know every time they see me. Hey, man, I'm going to invite him to church. If I didn't, I would be remiss. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a child of God and I've got a message to tell. Amen. When people see you coming, they ought to know that you're going to say something or tell them something about Jesus. And I don't mean you have to be obnoxious about it. Amen. But we have a message to tell. And we need to be expedient in expressing them and sharing this message because of the uncertainty, because of the evil, and because of the judgment of this world. But not only is it an expedient message, it's an exciting message. There's an excitement that we have to tell the world about. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Praise God. We don't serve a risen Savior. We don't serve a risen God. We serve a God that is alive and well. He was and he is forevermore. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Man, you can go anywhere you want to and you can search out men's gods and go to their tombs and you can find the bones of those that they worship. You can find the bones of Muhammad. You can find the bones of Buddha. You can find the bones of Confucius and all these other individuals that people worship. But you go to the tomb where Jesus was and it's empty. Yeah. Amen. It's empty. Why? Because death couldn't hold him. Why? Because he defeated death. He didn't cheat death. He defeated death. Amen. When he proved that sin was defeated, when he lived that sinless life, amen, he was tempted in every aspect, in every way that we're tempted in our flesh, yet he was without sin. He was tempted by sin on every occasion. He faced hunger. He faced a rejection. He faced disappointment. He faced all the hardships that we face in life, yet he did it without sin. And when they nailed him to that old rugged cross, they nailed the sinless Lamb of God. The reason he was nailed to that cross wasn't for my sins, it was for your sins. Amen. Amen. And when he died, he was 100% dead. Let me make that clear. Amen. He died that sin might be defeated. Because only in him could victory be found. Only in him. What did it say in that verse I read earlier? I think I read it earlier, didn't I? As by one man, sin entered into the world. By Adam, the first Adam, sin came. By the first Adam, sin was introduced. But by Christ, it's taken away. By Christ, it's removed. And if we have hope only in this world, if we have hope only in the things that we see and that we know and we experience here, and we have hope only that Christ lived and was a good man, the Apostle Paul said, we're of all men most miserable. Amen. Man, there's been a lot of good men that lived. I mean, you read some of the things that Confucius say. Confucius had some awesome sayings. Amen. Some awesome insights, some awesome thoughts on life. Amen. I mean, you can't deny that. They were awesome. But they're not life-changing. They're not life-giving. Amen? They're life-altering. Amen? They'll cause you to change some of the things you're doing, but they can't change you. You alter the things you're doing, but you can't change because you're still going to be in this flesh. You're still going to be the same individual. Our righteousnesses, everything that we see is good about us, is his filthy rags. The Bible says that when he died, the righteous took on him the sins of the unrighteous. Amen. That he might die in our place. He might die for our sins. And friends, when they laid him in that tomb and they sealed it up and the world thought they had won. Pilate thought he had won. The priests thought they had won. Those that cried, crucify him, thought they had won. I think even old devil might have thought that he had won. But praise God, when they went back on that third day and they looked in that tomb, the angel said, he's not here. He's risen just like he said. Amen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Amen. I don't know why you're here this morning, but if you've come seeking the dead, you're in the wrong place. Even though you might wonder about it sometimes. Amen. Sometimes Baptists can be the deadest people in the world. Amen. But I tell you, I come here this morning, I didn't come seeking the living among the dead. I come seeking the living Christ among those who have been quickened, those who have been made alive in Christ Jesus, those who have been given new life and new hope because we serve a risen Savior, because He's the first fruits of those who died. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as an Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Praise God, because He lives, I will live. Amen. Amen. Because He lives, I have hope. Because He lives, I know I don't have to worry about what's happening in this life. I don't have to worry about if they shoot me. I have eternal life. The only thing they can destroy is this tabernacle in which I dwell. I don't have to worry if I'm in a car accident and I'm killed on the way home. Amen? The only thing a car accident is going to destroy is this tabernacle in which I dwell. Amen? But because Christ overcame death, I know that I'll overcome it as well. God had a plan. And God's plan was fulfilled in His resurrection. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible talks about Abraham and how he trusted God's promise, how he trusted God's word to him. And he staggered not at the promises of God, the Bible says, through unbelief, but was strong by faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that is, it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen. You understand what the Apostle Paul just said there? Abraham obtained the promises of God because he staggered not in unbelief at what God said that he was going to do. He trusted God. And he said, because Christ has died for us and was rose again to prove that God had accepted his sacrifice, that because we can believe in God, we can believe on Christ and what he's done, we can have life in him. Because he rose for our justification. He rose for our confidence. He rose so that we could know, we could be assured that the sacrifice that was offered had been accepted. That's an exciting thing to know. That we who are dead in our sins and trespasses can have hope in Christ Jesus. Look, we see the expediency of the message. We see the excitement of the message. But we also see the expectancy of the message. We know that because we've been quickened, Ephesians 2:1, ye hath he quickened who were dead in your sins and trespasses. We've been made alive. That word quickened means we've been made alive. We've been given life. We were dead, but we've been given life because of what Christ has done. We can have an expectancy to see Him. We can have an expectancy to become an heir and a joint heir with Christ. His disciples were told that they could go to Galilee. They could expect to see Him there on the authority of His word because He was risen. He's alive and He's not held by the grave. He's not bound. He's not in prison. And they've been set free because of His sacrifice. They've been set free because of His finished work. They've been set free because the sacrifice has been accepted. And now they're not in bondage any longer. The saint of God that wants to see Jesus can see him. In Jeremiah 29, 13, God says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Amen. I tell you what, when you come to church with your whole heart seeking the Lord, you'll see him. You'll meet him. Amen. You might not see him face to face. You not, might not see him right now. The way I like that song, I've been listening to it the last few days. Just been on my heart and my mind. We're not home yet by the inspirations. Anybody know it? Amen. I like that part. The last part of the chorus says, he says, for the first time I'll see Jesus, even though we have already met. I'm going to lay these burdens down and pick up my robe and crown. Friends, we're not home yet. Can you grasp that? Amen. I met him. I met him in a low Baptist church back in the corner when he spoke to my heart and I invited him in. I met him one night when I no longer could reject his pleadings with my heart. I met him in that place where he met me right where I was. I'm glad Brother Jim sings that song. He came to me. I couldn't go to where he was. I couldn't seem like I was, but praise God, he came to me. I met him there. And he entered into my heart. And one day, though I've not seen him eye to eye and face to face, praise God, I'm going to see him. But I'm glad I can come into the house of God and I can look into the face of God's people. And everywhere I look, I can see Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that I have an expectancy. And I'm expecting any day now. Amen. You know, preachers always got like these catchy things when they write correspondence and they send letters to one another, you know, in his service, Pastor so-and-so. And I just sign mine any day now. Amen. Any day now. You know what I'm looking for, Jesus? Any day now. You know what I'm looking for, Jesus? Any moment now. You know, and I'm looking for Jesus when the Father tells him to come. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't know where I'll be, what I'll be doing. But praise God, one day he's coming. Amen. And I'll get to see him face to face. But until then, I'll just keep coming to the house of God. Until then, I'll just keep looking and seeing him in the Word of God. Until then, I'll just keep praying and just feeling as he ministers to me in spirit and truth as he speaks to my heart. But I'm glad that the lost man can see him too. Amen. Friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never met him, let me introduce you. He's the one that loves you so much that he was willing to die on an old rugged cross for you. Let me tell you a little more about him. He died for you because he loved you enough to leave his home in glory and come and suffer the indignity that taking on the form of a man and facing the ridicule that man would bestow upon him would bring. See, he was a king. He was Lord. He was God. And the Bible says that one day, every knee will bow before him. You don't have to do it on this side. But friend, it's far better to do it in this life than it will be in the next life. It's far better to acknowledge him as your Savior and make him your king now than it will be to bow before him and acknowledge him as the king and your judge there. See, he is God. We lose sight of that sometimes. We lose focus on that sometimes. We think, well, as God's son, He was God's son. Well, it was God, but in a different way. He was God. He was 100% man, 100% God. We can't grasp that. We can't understand that. He thirsted. He hungered. He felt pain. He felt weariness. He slept. He rested. Remember on going across the Sea of Galilee? He was asleep in the boat. Everything that you know and everything that you experience as a man, he experienced. But everything he knew and everything he was as a God, he knew. Sunday school lesson this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6. Let me show you this. He wasn't just some obtruse, some extension of, some other God. He was God. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6. Listen at what the Bible says right here. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. Have you ever caught that before? I never did until we were studying it in Sunday school. Unto God and the Father. See, God loved you enough to take on the form of a man, the form of a servant, to come and die on an old rugged cross, that he might impart unto you the gift of eternal life. And all you have to do is believe him. All you have to do is trust him. He died, was buried, and rose again so that you could be sure, so that you could know, so that you could remove all doubt about eternal life. His work is finished. His work was completed. His work is whole. All you have to do is trust what he's done. You know, you want to see Jesus? Just listen to those. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman of Samaria. And she had a very sinful past. But she believed in Jesus. She believed on Jesus. And she trusted him. The Bible says in John 4, 39, 42, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. She had a testimony, a message that she went to tell. She was expedient in going into town and telling everybody what Jesus had done, telling everybody who Jesus was. But then Jesus spoke to their hearts. And he said, now we know, not just because of your testimony, not just because of your word, now we know because we've heard him. See, Jesus speaks to our hearts. He speaks to our lives right where we are. We don't have to try to change ourselves. We don't have to try to clean ourselves up, make ourselves better. He knows us and he loves us just as we are. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8, for God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to die for you because you was good and because you was deserving. He died for you because you're a sinner, because you needed help. And he seen that the only way to bring that help was to come into this world and to die for you. But the only way that you could be assured that that help was sufficient was for him to rise up victorious. Rise up in defeat. Rise up in victory over all that had brought man into bondage. One day we're all going to see him. One day we're all going to acknowledge Him. We'll acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior. Or we will acknowledge Him as the Lord and our judge. Romans 14 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Friend, I tell you what, I'd rather stand before God and be able to plead the finished work of Calvary. I'd rather be able to stand before God and plead the blood of Jesus. I'd rather be able to stand before God and say, "I have nothing to say. I just trusted Jesus." Amen. Than to stand before God and hear Him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Every knee and every tongue are going to bow before Him and confess. Everyone will give an account of their life. The empty tomb reveals that we can have hope. The empty tomb assures us that God's plan of salvation is complete. The empty tomb is all we need for confidence and assurance. Every one of us have that measure of faith. And if you can just believe that, this morning, you can be saved. That measure of faith that brings us to salvation. He died for you. He was buried in your place. But He rose that you might have hope, that you might have life. Trust in Him. Brother Jim, Sister Mary. Good.